Genesis chapter 1, that's where we were last week. We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2 today. I'm not going to read the passage in the beginning. We're going to look at it as we go along, so please keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage. Last week we started this series in the book of Genesis, and we looked at Genesis chapter 1. And today what I want us to do is look at three scenes in the beginning of creation that is significant. And I've got lots of information. There's places in the bulletin to follow along, and we'll do our best to help you fill in all those blanks as we go along. I'll be honest, if I gave you all the blanks, Debbie would have had to have a bulletin twice as long as what we now have. And so I didn't give you all the blanks, but we got a few significant blanks to fill in. So we're going to look at several things this morning. First of all, three scenes in the beginning of creation that are significant. First of all, scene number one, the creation of man. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree that has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, last week I told you that often the book of Genesis talks about, it gives us a general view, a general creation, and then it gives us the specific act of creation. It tends to do that throughout the book of Genesis. And so God in Genesis chapter 1 talks about the creation, and then Genesis chapter 2, he specifically starts dealing with the creation of man. And so I want us to go on to chapter 2 and verse 4. It said, "This is the account of the heaven and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the heaven and the earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight for and good for food." And then he mentions two trees. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of good and evil. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And then verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. He performed the first surgery. And he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked. Ooh. We can say that in church. They were naked and unashamed. The creation of man, scene number one. When we look at this, several things I want you to notice. First of all, God gave us a body. God gave us a physical body. The Bible says he formed and fashioned Adam and Eve out of the dust of the ground. He fashioned Adam out of the dust of the ground. He fashioned Eve out of a rib out of Adam's side. He formed and fashioned them. He created them in his likeness and his image, and he gave them a physical body. And when he gives us a physical body, if all things are right, if all things are good, if all things are well, when we have this physical body, it makes us healthy. We are healthy. You see, when we get to heaven, everybody will be healthy. There's no unhealthy people in heaven. You know that, don't you? That's why heaven's a perfect place. But when all is right in this physical world, we have a physical body that is also healthy. But a part of being having this physical body also means that God created us not to be alone. The Bible says Adam was not good when he was alone. So God created Eve to be a companion to him. You see, God created us to be social creatures. He did not create us to be alone. He did not mean for us to be alone. He wants us to socialize with one another. He wants us to be social creatures. And that's why it's good that we not try to be Christians all on our own. We not try to be God's lone rangers. The Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Because God created us to be social creatures. I've had people over and over again tell me, "I can go out on the riverbank all by myself and worship the Lord." Yeah, you can, but you shouldn't. Be the only worship that you take part in is that which you do all by yourself. Because God created us to be social creatures. We need one another. We need to be together. One of my favorite reality series the last 2 years has been a series called Alone. They take 10 people, they put them on Victoria Island up in the Pacific Northwest, and they see how long they can survive. They have 10 items, but the biggest part is not survival. The biggest part that they deal with, and some of them literally almost go crazy. They have to document and film themselves because they're alone. They're alone. They're alone. And that is the biggest struggle of all. They are by themselves. And everyone, as they document their experience, say, "I didn't realize how difficult it would be when you do this alone. Totally alone. Nobody to check on them. Nobody to talk to. Nobody to have conversations with. They are totally alone." And I'll be honest, after about 30 days, most of them go almost crazy. The most any has lasted is about 4 months. Last season, I think the winter was slightly over 90 days. And by then, he was almost a mumbling, bumbling idiot because he was alone. Alone. God did not create us to be alone. We are social creatures. We need one another. And a part of having this physical body is God gave it to us so we could interact and we could have an identity. Isn't it amazing that there's all these people in the world, 7 billion people in the world today, and no person is exactly like another person. We are all unique. And that's just in this generation. Think about all those who have previously passed. Everyone unique. We all have different fingerprints. We all have different DNA. We may look similar, but we're different. We're unique. We all have our unique identity, and God sees us and knows us by heart. But my friends, He gave us this physical body so we could socially interact and uniquely interact with one another. We need each other. He made us social creatures. But He also made us sexual creatures. Oh, you can talk about that in church? Yeah, we can talk about that in church. You know, one of the first things in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says He created male and female, and He says, now you be fruitful and multiply. Now, what do you think that means? You be fruitful and multiply. Listen, they didn't have test tube babies back then. They were sexual creatures from the very beginning. And I've heard people preach that the fall of man brought into this sexual revolution. Sex was part of the fall. My friends, God told them to be fruitful and multiply before the fall ever occurred. So we need to understand from the very beginning what God created was good. He created us as sexual creatures, and sex is good in the proper context. It is good because God said it was good. And we need to understand that. In fact, we need to know what the proper context is, though. Because the Bible says God created Adam and He created Eve. He gave them to one another. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You see, I believe that the Bible throughout scriptures, from beginning from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, that the context for sexual activity is marriage. The context, the proper context for sexual activity is marriage. And outside of marriage, it's not good because it's not healthy. It's not emotionally healthy. It's not physically healthy. In the context of marriage, it is healthy. And the Bible condemns sexual activity that takes place outside of the boundaries of marriage itself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. What is fornication? It is the biblical word that describes sexual activity before marriage between a man and a woman. Flee fornication. The Bible says we need to get away from it. We don't need to participate in it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 18, a part of the commandments that Moses gave to the children of Israel is you shall not commit adultery. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Adultery is sex outside of the boundaries of marriage whenever you're married. It means having sexual activity with someone who is not your marriage partner. And the Bible condemns that. We would call it having an affair. God does not condone it. He condemns it, and He says it is not physically healthy. It is not emotionally healthy. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says, marriage shall be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Here's what God says. God says the marriage bed is undefiled. What takes place between a man and a woman is holy, it's pure, it's godly, it's good in the context of a marriage relationship. But you go outside of that marriage relationship and engage in sexual activity, my friends, it is not holy, it will not make you happy, and it will not keep you healthy. And God knew that, and that's why He condemns it. God does not want us to engage in sexual activity outside of the marriage relationship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus even condemns that activity of the heart that might lead to sexual immorality. He said, I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I wondered why He didn't say, anyone who looks after a man lustfully has committed adultery in her heart. I think it's because He knew most women didn't have that problem. But for some reason, us men, you see, men tend to lust because they look. Women tend to fall in love because they emotionally connect. Both can lead. Emotional connection with someone of the opposite spouse that you're not married to can lead to an affair and adultery and fornication. And looking with lust can lead to the same thing. And we need to guard against that. The Bible condemns it. The Bible says we should not engage in that activity. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 20. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And some were such of you, but you are washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for they are God's." I say that the context for sexual fulfillment is the context of marriage. And let me make these two statements. All sexual fulfillment, except for sexual fulfillment within marriage, is condemned by God in Holy Scripture. Any type of sexual fulfillment, except for sexual fulfillment within the context of marriage, is condemned by God in Holy Scripture. Now I got to make a second statement, because in this day and age, marriage has been redefined. Marriage is described in Scripture as a holy commitment and a holy covenant between God and a man and a woman. Marriage is defined in Holy Scripture as a holy covenant and a holy commitment between God and a man and a woman. But I want you to know, homosexual activity is no more sinful than adulterous activity or premarital sex. They are all out of bounds as far as God is concerned. And we have this ability somehow to discern that one is more sinful than another. And the Bible condemns all sexual activity outside of the context of a holy marriage, between a covenant between God, a man, and a woman. All sin is not healthy. It's not emotionally healthy. It's not physically healthy. And that's why God condemns it. God gave us this physical body. He made us social creatures. He made us sexual creatures. But He also made us intellectual creatures. Notice in chapter 1, He says to Adam and Eve, He said, "I want you to manage and rule." And we talked about this a little bit last week. "I want you to manage and rule the earth. I'm going to put you in a garden, and you're going to take care of the herbs and the fruit and the trees." Sometimes we think that God created Adam and Eve and He told them, "Just sit back and relax. The angels are going to wait on you. They're going to be your heavenly butlers." No, that's not what God did. God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know what? One of the blessings He gave them was the blessing of work. Work is a blessing? Yes. From the very beginning, God designed work to be a blessing. The problem is, after sin enters, and we're going to see, men worked, and instead of fruit, He got briars. Instead of grass, he got weeds. His work was no longer as fruitful as it used to be. But my friends, work should be a blessing to us. And when we get to heaven, I believe we will return to what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. God will have activity for us to be assigned to us when we get to heaven. We're not going to sit in heaven and twiddle our thumbs and sing Amazing Grace and how I love Jesus all day long. We'll be doing a lot of that. But my friends, there will be things to do in heaven. Get to heaven, you think, oh, I'm going to be in an eternal retirement. Forget that. You're going to be more active than you've ever been in your life. Because God has something for you to do. But here's the good news. As you do it, you will be blessed. You will find fulfillment. You'll find joy. You see, God made us intellectual creatures. He said, manage, rule over the earth. And all that I've created, you're to take care of it. And the reason you can take care of it is because I've given you an intellect to do that. All of that is a part of God giving us a body. God gave us a body, but God not only gave us a body, He gave us a soul. Notice what He says there, the middle part of chapter 2. He says, He formed and fashioned man out of the dust of the earth. Verse 7, chapter 2. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, or some translations would say, a living soul. And God made us emotional creatures. And as emotional creatures, He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. When we get to heaven, you think people are going to be unhappy? No. And God wants us to experience a little bit of heaven when everything is right in the emotional realm. We are happy. We are fulfilled. We are content. We find joy in the midst of our experience. And God gave us a living, made us a living soul. He gave us a soul. And as soulless creatures, He wants us to be happy. We see this when Adam gets Eve. I know it's awful hard to discern in the English language, but in Genesis, the Bible says God caused Adam and Eve. He caused Adam to name all the animals, and He did that for two reasons. He wanted Adam to see that every animal that He named had a male and a female, a male and a female, a male and a female. Every animal that Adam named, there was a male and female. And then after He got through, Adam realized there was nobody that would complete him like he had seen in all the animal kingdom. He also noticed that there wasn't any animal that would be suitable for his companionship. Orangutan was probably the best choice. Maybe she would be a good kisser. Who knows? God took Adam through this process, and then Adam found no one who was compatible with him, no one who would complete him, no one who could provide him that companionship. And the Bible says God put Adam to sleep. He put Adam to sleep. And after He put him to sleep, He took a rib out of his side, formed and fashioned a woman, and He gave her to Adam. And we certainly don't hear it in the English language. Oh, wow, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. But I understand in the Hebrew language, it's what's called a Hebrew exclamation. And Adam was literally saying, This is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bone. Whoa! In fact, I'm going to call her Whoa Man. That works in English. It doesn't work in Hebrew. He had an expression that literally became a poem, an expression of his emotion. He was an emotional creature. And he responded with emotion. You remember when you fell in love with your spouse? Do you? Do you still have those moments? Do you still have that moment of love and emotion? You ought to. If not, you need to revive that. You need to keep it. You need to keep the fires alive. You need to keep the romance going. Men, you dated your wife. You tried to win her heart. I mean, you didn't look too good. when you first started this relationship, and you thought, man, she looks good, but I don't know how good I look to her, so I'm going to win her heart. I'm going to take her out on dates, and we're going to go to movies together, and we're going to go out to eat together, and we're going to do activities together. And then you get married and sit and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. Wash my clothes. Wash my dishes. Cook my supper. You don't look so good to her anymore. You need to win her heart. You need to continue to date her. You need to continue to woo her. And women, remember when you used to put on makeup for your husband or for your date? You'd fix your hair and you'd put on your nicest clothes, and now he comes to the door and you're still in your pajamas and your hair's all in disarray. You haven't brushed your teeth for 3 days. You probably don't look as good to him as he used to look at you and say, wow. What I'm saying is, don't let yourself go. This thing called romance is lifelong. It never gets old. Life should still be filled with spice and love. And we need to respond to each other as emotional creatures, because God gave us a soul. And a part of that soulish dimension is both intellect, it's emotion, it's our heart. It's the essence of who we are. And we need to connect with each other as husband and wife, not just in the physical realm, but also in the emotional realm, the soulish realm. The third truth is this: God gave us a spirit. God gave us a spirit. And in the spiritual realm, He wants us to be holy. Think about this. In the physical realm, we're healthy. In the emotional realm, we're happy. In the spiritual realm, we're holy. God gave us a spirit. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that God created Adam and Eve, and He created them in His likeness and His image. Now, I think more than anything else, it doesn't mean that we look like God. I hope not. God looks better than we do. Okay? But I think it means that we are created as spirit beings. Remember John chapter 4, verse 24, when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well in Samaria, He said, God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God created us to be a spirit being. And as a result of that, He made us as volitional creatures. We have a decision-making process that goes on. In fact, Adam and Eve were created, and we're going to look at this later on in the message today. God gave Adam and Eve a choice between two trees. There's only two trees that are mentioned in the book of Genesis: the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Both are in the center of the garden. Both are accessible to Adam and Eve. God told them not to eat of one tree, so they had to choose not to eat of that tree. But they had to also choose not to eat of the tree of life. They could have eaten of the tree of life, but they chose not to eat of the tree of life. Instead, they chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You see, they had a choice. And God has created us as volitional creatures. We have a choice. I know that that choice has been marred and scarred by sin. But my friends, I believe we still have a choice. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God. There comes a point in our life we have to choose to accept God, or we have to choose to reject God. We have to choose to follow Him, or we have to choose to go our own way. God still gives us those choices. We are volitional creatures, but we're also eternal creatures. We live forever. And I've mentioned this before. We are going to live forever in some place, either in heaven or in hell. This clock is not going to be wound back. This creation is not going to be undone. There is no point in our lives where we just cease to exist. From the moment we were born, I believe from the very moment that mother's egg was implanted with that man's sperm, then what happens is a soul was created. And that soul at that moment in time was born, which will live forever in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. I believe that with all my heart. We are going to live forever someplace. So we are spirit beings. Scene number one, creation of man. Scene number two, the creation of Eden. The creation of Eden. I won't take near as long to go through this. The creation of Eden. First of all, it was a perfect environment. There was no sin, there was no death. When Adam and Eve first walked, they walked in innocence. The Bible says they didn't even need clothes. They just ran around naked. You say, that seems a little bit unusual. Didn't they have poison ivy? No. They didn't have anything like that. Everything God created was good. They were naked and ashamed. There was total transparency, total authenticity. Nothing to hide from God or from each other. That's why I want you to understand, when we are restored in our relationship with God, there's a transparency and authenticity that takes place between God. We don't have to hide ourselves from God, and God doesn't have to hide Himself from us. We begin to know who He is. We begin to know what He wants for us. We begin to know each other as husband and wife in transparency and authenticity. When God created Eden, it was a perfect environment. There was no sin and no death. Secondly, there was a perfect relationship. God walked with Adam and Eve. A perfect relationship. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Day by day, He met with them. He talked with them. He spent time with them. And so, there was this perfect relationship. They walked with God. Thirdly, there was a place of decision. It was a place where choices could be made. It was a place where there were two trees, I've already mentioned. He said you could eat of the tree of life and live forever. Or you can eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And He said in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. You will surely die. And we're going to see in a couple of weeks, we're going to see Adam and Eve made some choices that had eternal consequences for them and for us. So a perfect environment, a perfect relationship, a place of decision. That place of decision, tree of life, tree of good and evil. The tree of life, you live forever. The tree of good and evil, you will die. Scene number three. Scene number three. God's covenant with man. In the Garden of Eden, with Moses and the Israelites, they had 10 commandments and then they had a bunch of regulations. With Adam and Eve, they only had one commandment they had to obey. That's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, only one command. Only one. Anything else you want to do, you can do. Just one, you can't. Don't eat of that tree, of that fruit on that tree. Don't touch it, don't eat it, don't get anywhere near it. One command. You would think in a garden, a perfect environment, no sin, no death, walking with God every day, they wouldn't have a problem obeying that one command. That's what you would think, isn't it? But then we see that temptation entered into the garden. And Satan tempted Eve and tempted Adam. And they made a choice. And when they made that choice, it had consequences. You see, with the commandment comes a privilege. The privilege, you will rule the earth. You'll watch over the earth. You'll take care of the earth. You'll rule over the animals, the birds of the sea. I mean, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals that walk on land. You'll rule over all of them. Great privilege. You get to walk with me. You get to spend time with me. And everything you do brings forth fruit. No energy is wasted. You have an authentic, transparent relationship with each other as husband and wife. An authentic, transparent relationship with me as God. All of this gives you tremendous privilege, but also you have a responsibility. And that responsibility, you must manage the garden and you must obey my command. You must manage the garden and obey my command. But Adam and Eve could not do that. They did not do that. Ultimately, it led to two decisions. There's two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. One would lead to eternal life. The other would lead to eternal death without God's intervention. Remember after Adam and Eve ate of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God no longer gave them access to the tree of life. He cast them out of the garden. He said, I do not want you to eat of the tree of life and live forever in your sins. See, if they had eaten of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sins. But God, in His grace, kept them from eating the tree of life because He did not want them to live forever in their sins. Instead, He wanted there to be a hope, a redeemer. He wanted someone to come who would rescue them from the bad choices they have made, that we all make. And so, there's decisions that each of us must make. One will lead to eternal life. One will lead to eternal death. I want to close with this. I love Max Lucado. He's not a Baptist, but he's a good writer. I've not heard him preach very often, but I love his books. I love the way he writes. And I read them often for just devotional material. And he always has these wonderful stories, beautiful stories that tug at my heart and drive home points. And I was reading one of his books this week, entitled Just Like Jesus. And he tells this story about a lady who had a small house on the seashore of Ireland at the turn of the last century, he said. She was quite wealthy, but also quite frugal. The people in the community were surprised when she decided to be among the first to have electricity in her home. So the electricity was installed, and several weeks after the installation, a meter reader appeared at her door. He asked if her electricity was working well, and she assured him that it was. And he said, I'm wondering if you can just explain something to me. Your meter shows that you scarcely have any usage of all. Are you actually using the power that you've hooked up to? She said, certainly. Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on my lights just long enough to light the candles, then I turn them back off. Think about that. Max Lucado then made this observation. She's tapped into the power but doesn't use it. Her house is connected but not altered. Don't we make the same mistake? We too with our souls saved, but our hearts unchanged, are connected but not altered. Trusting Christ for salvation but resisting transformation. We occasionally flip the switch, but most of the times we settle for shadows. I don't know about you, but as I read that, it tugged at my heart personally. Jesus came into this world to give us life and life abundant. And a lot of times we're settling for a life without His power, without His transformation. He wants to give us a life that is healthy, happy, and holy. And ultimately, we will have that in heaven. But my friends, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to experience a little taste of heaven before we get to heaven. And most people walk in defeat instead of victory. Most people walk in the shadows instead of the light. Most people walk under the burden of sin instead of being freed from that sin. God designed us to have a relationship with Him that is transparent, transformational, and true. We not only need to turn on the lights, we need to take the light to those living in a dark place and let them know that the blessings we have received from knowing and walking with God are available to them as well. And I say this to you, Eden is not lost. It is just undiscovered for many. Let's help them find it. Let's help them find it. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, restore us to that place of relationship and fellowship with You, where we walk with You in the garden of Your presence. Help our lives to be healthy in the physical realm, happy in the emotional realm, holy in the spiritual realm. And may we point people to the grace and mercy that You've extended to all of us. for we know that there are some who are going at the speed of light to the very pits of hell unless they hear the good news. And we share with them the old, old story that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.